We're holding on Lamed Zayin Omid Beis at Mishnah, at the bottom of the page. Continuing on the topic of things that have to be said in Lashon Kodesh, at the beginning of the Perek, we had a whole list of them. And now we're going through the ones that the dinim of them are not discussed anywhere else, are not discussed in detail anywhere else in Shas, of which one of them is Birkas Kohanim. So the Mishnah says, Birkas Kohanim Ketzad. What does it mean, Birkas Kohanim, that it has to be done in Lashon Kodesh? Ketzad, how is it done? So before we had, sometimes Ketzad meant, how do we know that it's that it has to be done in Lashon Kodesh? Here the Mishnah doesn't mean that. The Gemara is going to give us the derivation of it. We had it briefly before in the Perek as well, at the beginning of the Perek. But now we're going to focus more on how is Birkas Kohanim done. So first of all, b'medina oima oisa shalosh brachas, outside the Bais Mikdash, the Kohanim say it as three brachas, the way that we do it nowadays, where after every pasuk, they stop and everybody answers amen. U'b'mikdash bracha achas, but in the Mikdash, in the Bais Mikdash, they did it all as one long bracha. They didn't interrupt between the three psukim. Instead, they said all the way straight from Yivarechcha until Yasim L'chol Shalom, and only then would everybody answer. And we'll see in the Gemara later on Daf Mem why that was so. Basically, the idea boils down to, because you don't say Amen in the Bais Mikdash, which we've talked about that before. We've learned before that in the Bais Mikdash, instead of saying Amen, they would say Baruch Shem Kvei Machas Elonim Vayim, or Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael Min Olam Vada Olam, rather. Another difference, from Mikdash Omer Hashem Kiksavoy, in the Bais Mikdash, they said Hashem's name in Birkas Kohanim as it's written. They actually pronounced the name Yud Kei Vav Kei. Uva Medina, but outside the Bais Mikdash, B'kinuyoy, then instead of using Yudke Vavke, instead they pronounce it Adnai, like we do nowadays all the time. There are places where Rashi seems to imply that there were times when they would use even more than the name Yudke Vavke, they'd use the name of the Hashem's name of 12 letters. But here Rashi just says that Kiksavay means Yudke and Kinuya means Aleph Dab. Another difference, but Medina Koinam Nosin Esyudein Kenegat Kisfehen. Outside the Bais Mikdash, the Koinam lift up their hands up to the level of their shoulders. But in the Bais Mikdash, Al Gabe Roshehen, then they lift it up higher above their heads. So the reason is they need to lift up their hands to their shoulders because, as we're going to learn in the Gemara, we're going to have a series of braises in the Gemara that talk about the different dinim of Birkas Kohanim. So here, the Mishnah is not really going into those dinim. Those it leaves for the braises, the individual criteria that we need to be done by Birkas Kohanim. The Mishnah doesn't go into them. It's really more focusing on the things we wouldn't have otherwise known, the differences between the Bais Mikdash and everywhere else. But the point is, we're going to see in the Gemara, you need Nesias Kapayim, you need to actually lift up the hands for Birkas Kohanim. But they don't need to lift it up higher than their shoulders, as opposed to in the Bais Mikdash, since they're using the Shema Mefodash, Rashi says, and the Shechina rests on their fingertips, therefore they have to lift them up higher than their heads out of respect for the Shechina. With that said, there are Rishonim that the Raivad learns that it doesn't mean that they can't lift it up above their heads in the Medina. It just means they don't have to. According to him, you could even in the Medina, you could lift them up higher than your head if you wanted to. You just don't have to. But in the Bais Mikdash, they have to lift up their heads above their heads because the Shechina rests on their hands. Now we do say to a certain extent, that the Shechina rests on the Kohanim's hands even nowadays, which is why the Kohanim cover themselves with the talis and we cover ourselves with the talisim. But we shouldn't stare at them and lose our kavana. Really, the primary thing about the Shechina resting on their hands is really only in the Bais Mikdash when they're using the name of Hashem as it's written Yud Kei Vav Kei, or even the name of 12 letters or whatever. So that's another difference. Chutz mi Kohen Gadol, with the exception of the Kohen Gadol, she'enim agviyah yadov l'mayel min atzitz. Even in the Beis Mikdash, he never raises his hands higher than tzitz, because the tzitz that's on his forehead has Hashem's name written on it, Kodesh LaHashem, and therefore it wouldn't be respectful for him to raise up his hands higher than that. On the other hand, Rabbi Yehuda, I'm asked Kohen Gadol, I'm via Yadu L'mayla Menatzitz. On the other hand, Rabbi Yehuda says that no, the Kohen Gadol also lifts up his hands above, further up than the Tzitz, and the fact that Hashem's name is written on the Tzitz is not a big deal, because after all, you have Hashem's Shechina resting on his hands. Shenemar, as the Pasuk says, Vayisa Aaron as Yadav ala Amba Yivarachem, the Pasuk says Aaron, and he was the Kohen Gadol, lifted up his hands to the people and benched them. So there are some of the Rishonim learn that Rabbi Yehuda is, that's all part of what Rabbi Yehuda is saying, and Rabbi Yehuda is bringing a proof that even the Kohen Gadol raises hands as high as possible, because after all it says Vayisa Aaron as Yadav, without saying that he lifted it up only to a certain height. On the other hand, there are Mephoshim, the Tosfos Yomtov, and others who learn that no, this is not part of Rabbi Yehuda's proof, because how do you have a proof from there? You don't really have anything clearly in the pasuk that says that he lifted up his hands only to below the level of the tzitz. Rather, they say this is a general thing. The Mishnah is saying, how do we know that Nasiyas Kapayim, how do we know that Duchening requires Nasiyas Kapayim, requires the lifting of the hands, is because we see in that pasuk. So it's not part of Rabbi Yehuda's statement, it's a more general thing that the Tana is saying, having established that the regular Kohenim raise their hands to one height in the Beis Mikdash and a different height outside of it, and the Kohen Gadol has different rules as well, then how do we know in general that there is such a thing as raising up your hands for Birkas Kohenim? And the answer is from that pasuk. Okay. So now the Gemara is going to bring a series of braises that are going to deal with the details of Birkas Kohenim. Altogether, we're going to end up saying there are six criteria that you need for Birkas Kohenim to be kosher. It has to be in Lashon HaKodesh, as we said in the Mishnah. It has to be done standing. It has to be with the hands lifted up, like we said in the Mishnah. It has to be in the Beis Mikdash with the Shema Mefurash. It has to be ponim keneged ponim. So all those things, and those we'll see as we go through. There's six different criteria that we need in order for it to be kosher. So we're going to go through. We're going to go with a series of braises. They're going to go through these six things and show how each one of them is hinted at in the pasuk, and each one is likuva. Each one is required, and if not, then the duchening is possible. And in other words, they haven't been yotze to the mitzvah. Then the sixth one is the kol rum. It has to be done loud. Okay, so first of all, Tanya, we learn in a braisa, when it says koisavaruchu, when it says like this is how you should bless the Jewish people, that means b'loshen hakodesh, that means they have to speak in loshen kodesh. Now, after omer b'loshen hakodesh, in el b'chol loshen, how do you know? Maybe koisavaruchu means it could be in any language, it just means that you have to, you have to use this phrasing, but you don't have to use the exact wording. No, nema kan koisavaruchu, v'nema lahalan elu yamdu levorech hasa'am. We have by how grisim and how evil that we just discussed the last couple of days. It says these shvatim should stand over there to bless the people. So you have a zera shava between that and koisavaruchu. Ma lahalan v'loshen hakodesh, just like over there it was in loshen kodesh, and we learned that at the beginning of the parak, because we learn in turn from a zera shava that it says by matan Torah. Afkan, the Lashon HaKodesh, the same way here, Birkas Kohenim has to be in Lashon HaKodesh. Tosfos brings up the point, well, we have also another bracha that the Torah tells us to say, is the bracha is benching. That's one of the only brachas that's Daraisa. And benching, we learned at the beginning of the parak, can be done in any language. So why don't we instead make Zera Shavah from there and say that the same way as benching can be done in any language, so can Birkas Kohenim. And the answer is, Tosfos says, because both by Birkas Kohenim and by the brachas on how grisim and how evil, the Torah tells us the exact nusach. As opposed to Birkas Hamazon, yes, the Torah tells us there's a mitzvah to bench Birkas Hamazon, but it doesn't tell us the exact nusach. It left it up for Moshe and Yeshua, etc., to compose the actual nusach, so therefore there's less of a reason to make a Zeh Shavah from that. Anyway, Rabbi Yehuda says you don't need to learn it that way. You don't need a Gzeira Shava. Harayoma Koi, after all, the word Koi itself means Ad Sheyoma B'Loshen Hazeh, means they have to say it in exactly these words. Because we learned at the beginning of the Perek that the Chachamim would say only when it says Kocha does it mean that you have to use the exact words. By chalitza, it says kocha, and therefore we learn from that that it has to be the exact word. They don't hold that koi means anything different, whereas Rabbi Yehuda does. Mefoshim point out with this and all the following brises, each one of them begins with the words koi sevorchu, but then we end up gaushening the thing that needs to be done. We end up gaushening from a different pasuk. So why are we even beginning each brise with koi sevorchu? So one idea is once we have the gzeira shava or whatever it is that we learn the individual thing of these six things, then it ends up that all of that is kind of included in koi sevorchu. In other words, the brises, each one are beginning koi sevorchu. You should know. Hashem is telling you, it's telling the Kohenim to bench the Jewish people a certain way. What is that way? Here, let me give you one of the six criteria that you need, and you'll see how we know it. So we're not really learning from Koy Sevorchu, according to the Chachamim, but we're saying that that's kind of an introduction to each Braisa. Okay, so that's the first one. The first criterion is it has to be done in Lashon Kodesh. Tanya Idach, now we learn in a second Braisa, Koy Sevorchu means Va'amida. When it says this is how you should bench the Jewish people, it means you have to be standing. Now, Ata Omer Ba'amida, so you're saying it means that the Kohenim have to be standing. Maybe it could be that they're sitting. Again, we have a Gzeira Shava. Nema kan koisavochu, nema lahalan ela yamdu lavorech. By Har Grizim and Har Evil, it says these should stand to bless. So malahalan ba'amida, afkan ba'amida. So therefore, just like over there was standing, here also it needs to be standing. It means the Kohenim need to be standing, by the way. In Shulchan Aruch, it says that in principle, the people could be sitting. Lamaisa were noted to stand anyway. But in Ikradin, the people could be sitting and just the Kohenim would be standing. There is some discussion about some of these things, whether they're absolutely ma'akiv. For example, if you have a Kohen who can't stand up, is he still able to duchen? The general understanding among the poskim is that all these six things that we're saying over here are ma'akiv, and therefore if he can't do any of them, then he can't drop them. Anyway, Rav Nosson Omer Einet Tzarich. Rav Nosson says you don't need that Zeir Shava. Harehu Omer L'Shor Seru L'Vorach B'Shmoy, because you have a pasuk in Parashas Shoftim that mentions that the Kohenim are there to serve Hashem and to bless in His name. So therefore, we have a hekish between those two. Mamashoras ba'amida, atmevorech ba'amida. Therefore, we learn just like the serving in the Beis Mikdash has to be done standing, so the giving the bracha has to be done standing. And Rav Nosson, the reason why Rav Nosson prefers that rather than the Gzeira Shava is Rashi explains because it is possible to slog up the Gzeira Shava, as the Gemara is going to point out soon. About a different one of these six brises that. Rashi points this out in connection with later on, one of the things where Rav Yonason is going to point out a problem with one of these Gzeira Shavas where you can slug it up. But here you have, after all, just because it says Eila Yamdu Lavarech HaSa'amal HaGrizim, you could argue there you had the whole Jewish people, there you had a whole bunch of Barachas of Flawless, etc. So maybe it's not exactly the same thing. So therefore he would prefer to learn it from a Hekish between L'Shorso, L'Vorach B'Shmoy, and a Hekish. The rule is Ein Meshivin Ala Hekish, unlike a Gzeira Shava, where you can find a logical reason to slug it up, show that the two things are not really comparable. A Hekish, you can't do that. So therefore, he's going to learn it from a Hekish instead, from Shiros. Or M'Shores Gufay Menolon, well, then how do we know that the person who serves in the Beis Mikdash himself has to be standing? Diktiv Lamed L'Shores, because the Pasuk says, the Pasuk speaks of to stand and to serve. Gilding Ashas of Akiva Eger points out that the very same pasuk that we just quoted, L'shor Seru L'Vorach B'Shmoy, where Rav Nosson has his hekesh from, earlier in that same pasuk it says, Lamud L'Fnei Hashem, L'shor Seru L'Vorach B'Shmoy. So why do we need a different pasuk to mention Lamud? Here you have the L'shor Seru L'Vorach B'Shmoy is a pasuk in Parashas Ekev. The other one, Lamed L'Shores, is from Parashas Shoftim. So the one in Parashas Ekev itself uses the word Lamed. So why do we need to bring in the pasuk from Parashas Shoftim? So Gilui Nashas leaves, he refers to a number of different Sfarim that, that deal with this issue. One of them, as he mentions, so there are a few different achronim that deal with various angles on this issue. Maybe indeed we would say that if we only had the one pasuk, we would say it applies only in the Beis Mikdash, and the second one teaches us that it applies everywhere else as well. With that said, he brings from the Smag, who says that actually it would be mutter if a kohen, for whatever reason, can't stand. The Smag learns that it would be mutter to sit to do birkas kohenim. And in fact, he has that Reb Nosson is learning from the word lamoid in that same pasuk. So there is some discussion among the poskim whether maybe this one is not la'ikul. Maybe after all, the kohen could sit and do birkas kohenim. Although I think in Shulchan Aruch it's paskim not like that. Whatever the case, the point is that you do have that comparison, and therefore you have the same way as the service in the mishmetash had to be done standing. So does birkas kohenim. Does bring in Shulchan Aruch. We don't say that hekesh applies across the board. After all, birkas kohenim is not an avodah; it's only compared to an avodah. So we do have some differences. For example, a baal mum is able to duchen. In the Mishnayos and Megillah, it mentions a couple of mumim that if a kohen has them, he's not allowed to duchen. But that's more because everybody's going to stare at him and it's going to distract them from their kavanah. But other than that, a kohen baal mum is able to duchen, even though he wouldn't be able to serve in the Beis Mikdash. And you have a few other exceptions like that as well. Where somebody would not be allowed to serve in the Beis Mikdash, but he would be allowed to do it. So that was the second braisa. So far we have it has to be done in Lashon Kodesh, and it has to be done standing. Tanya Idoch, then we have a third braisa. Kosovo who means benesius kapayim, means they have to lift up their hands. Maybe not. Maybe duchening does not have to be done with their hands raised. Again, nemakan kosavohu, venemalahalan, right? Yisa Aaronis, yodavala umbayavorchein. You have a xeroshava between the first time that Aaron blessed the people by the Chanukah Samishvan. Malahalan, minisius kapayim, after minisius kapayim. So just like over there, he did it with his hands lifted, the same way it has to be in future generations as well. But Rabbi Yonason has a question on that. That doesn't seem to be a valid Zera Shava. Tosfos says, now this is not part of the Rabbi Yonason himself as a Tana. However, Kasha Leila Rabbi Yonason is not part of the Braisa. It's actually the Gemara. The Gemara is bringing in that you should know, having quoted this Braisa, you should know Rabbi Yonason disagreed with it on the basis that we're going to say. Tosfos says, in fact, in Sifri, Rabbi Yonason argues with this derivation and uses a different wording. Same basic point, but he phrases it differently. Anyway, Rabbi Yonason asks, "E mala halam kohen god over a shchodesh va'avodas tibur." By that logic, you should say that just like by Aaron, it was the kohen gadol, and it was on shchodesh because it was the eighth day of the miluim, which was shchodesh nisid, and it was only by the avodah of the tibur. Afkan kohen god over a shchodesh va'avodas tibur. Maybe we should say that when do you need to lift up your hands? When do the kohenim need to lift up their hands? Is only when you have all those factors. So how do you know that it applies? How do you know that it applies on all other days? How do you know that it applies even to the regular kohenim and not the kohen gadol? So Reb Nosson says, and actually in Sifri, you have it over there, it's Reb Yonason himself continues and says, ain't it tzarech? No, you don't need the Gzeira Shava to learn it. You have a different way. And again, having slugged up the Gzeira Shava, then he preferred to learn it from a hekesh, and again, a hekesh you can't slug up, so therefore that's a much better way of doing it. Then we can't say, but over there it was only Aaron and it was only Avodah Tzibur and so forth, because a hekesh you can't slug up. And because Harehu Omo, Hu Uvanu Kol HaYomim, the same pasuk that we quoted before and said, Lamed L'Shoris L'Fnei Hashem, pasuk from Parashat Shoftim, continues, he and his sons all the days, so Makish Bon Avloi. Therefore, that means there's a hekesh between his sons, between Aaron's sons and himself. Mahu B'Nasius Kapayim, Ach Bonav B'Nasius Kapayim. Just like he had to raise his hands, so do his children, the regular Kohenim. Uchtiv Kol HaYomim, and the pasuk continues, all the days, implying that it's not only special days such as Rosh Chodesh or when they're doing Korbanos Tzibur. The itkash bracha l'shirus, and again, we have the same, it's true that that pasuk doesn't mention benching the people, it just says lamed l'sharis, but we have before the hekesh between bracha and shirus, from the pasuk from Parshas Ekev, where it says lamed l'ifnei Hashem l'shoseh l'vorech v'shmai. So therefore, so we use one hekesh and then another hekesh, and that tells us that the same rule that applied to Aaron when he first gave Birkas Kohanim at the end of the Chanukah Samishkan, the same way every time and every Kohen who does it. Tosfos actually mentions, by the way, that really it is still true that we do say it only applies by Avodas Tzibur, because the fact is, it's true. When a yochid brings his korbanos, the kohenim don't go and duchen afterwards. The duchening in the Bis Mikdash took place during the process of bringing the korban tamid. They would put he brings from the Mishnah and tamid. They would put the limbs of the korban tamid on the ramp of the mizbeach. Then they would go and say certain parts of davening, and then they would go and do birchas kohenim. Tosfos says the same thing would happen by Musaf and by Talmud Rabbein Abayin, and they would bench the people after each one of those korbanos. Not everybody agrees with that, by the way. There are Rishonim, I think, that Rambam learns that they duchen even in the Bais Mikdash only in the morning. But in any case, the point is, it's true that they didn't duchen every time a yachid brought a korban. So that part of it, then it's true. We don't really have an argument about that. It is true that it happens only by korbanos tzibur and not by korbanos yachid. No, well, I mean, on weekdays they don't have korban musaf, but yeah, maybe. But Tosfos learns that they did it by each korban sibur. The Rambam, I think, holds that they did it only in Shabbos. Anyway, only by Tom and Shal Shachar. Anyway, the point is, we have shown though that the concept of raising up your hands applies not only to the Kohen Gadol but to all the other Kohenim because of the first hekesh, because of the hekesh between Loyu Levanov, and also that it applies to all times, not just Rosh Chodesh or other special occasions, because it says Kol Hayom. Okay. So that takes care. So far we have then Lashon Kodesh, standing, and Nesius Kapayim. V'tam Yedah, now we come to the fourth Braisa. Kos Devorchos B'nei Yisrael means B'Shem HaMeforosh. Means that they have to bench the Jewish people with the Shem HaMeforosh, again, with the four letter name of Hashem, as it's supposed to be pronounced, not the way we pronounce Adonai. So after Omer and Shem HaMeforosh, maybe not, maybe even in the Bais Mikdash, they could be using any other name of Hashem. Tosfos actually brings from Rabbeinu Hillel, who has a Pirush on Sifri, who says that would mean that they could even use a different name of Hashem, such as maybe conceivably, like this, it says in the Pesukim Yudke Vavke, Yivarecha Avai Hashem V'yishmerecha, Yer Hashem Panavelecha, etc. But this Rabbeinu Hillel learns that actually conceivably the Braisa is saying that outside the Bais Mikdash, they could actually, if they wanted, say Yivarecha Lekim V'yishmerecha, or Yivarecha Keil V'yishmerecha, or whatever. Tosfos says, man, come on, you're going to say, you're going to actually change the words of the positive? No, it just means, in other words, to say, to use Adnai, to pronounce it Adnai the way that we do every time we have the name Havaya in davening, as opposed to actually pronouncing it the way it's written, which we can't do outside this mitzvah. And Mephoshim say, maybe we could justify what Rabbeinu Hillel is saying. Look, once you're not pronouncing it the way it says in the Pasuk anyway, maybe conceivably you could substitute any other name of Hashem, because after all, Adonai is not the exact same meaning as Havaya either. But anyway, that's not the halacha. The halacha is you have to actually say it with the Shem Havaya. I mean, with Shem Havaya as pronounced in the appropriate place, the actual name as it's written in the Bais Mikdash, and as Adonai outside the Bais Mikdash. Anyway, so the Braisa is saying, so you have to use the Shem HaMeforosh. After Omer B'Shem HaMeforosh and any other B'Kinui, maybe you could use the name Adonai even in the Bais Mikdash. No, Talmud Lomar, but some was Shmi, therefore the Pasuk continues, they should place my name, which implies Shmi HaMiyuchad Li, my name that is unique to me. All the other names of Hashem are sometimes used of other entities as well. Elikim, we know, is sometimes used of Getchkes. Kale is a general word that means powerful. All the other ones also. So only Havaya is reserved, so to speak, with Hashem's personal name. So Yochel Ach B'Gvulim Kain, where you would think the same thing applies then outside the Bais Mikdash as well. No. Because you have a different pasuk that speaks of Hashem choosing the place where he will place his name, and that is the Bais Mikdash. So, So Mala Halan Beis Abchira, just like that word, Lasumas Shmoy Sham, refers to the Beis Mikdash, Afkan, the Beis Abchira, the same way over here, when do you use the Shem Havaya? As written, where do we use Shmi Amiyuchadli? Only in the Beis Mikdash. And again, Rabbi Yoshia says you don't need that Zera Shava. You have a different way of learning it. Harehu Omer, you have at the end of Parshas Yisroel, Hashem says, B'chol Hamokam Asher Azkir Es Shmi, in every place where I mention my name, I will come to you. Now you have to ask, what does that mean? What does that mean? In every place you're allowed to mention the Shema Mefodesh. We have the Gemara mentions in Pesachim that you have when Hashem first speaks to Moshe by the snare, and Moshe asks him, "What's your name?" and Hashem tells him. So Hashem tells him, "Zeshmi la'olam v'zezichri la'dur." Implying, in other words, that there are two names. There's a Shem that's Zeshmi, but it's not meant to be pronounced everywhere. There's Zichri, the Dur. This is my remembrance from generation to generation, meaning, in other words, that the name is only supposed to be used in certain restricted contexts, and Zichri, the way of remembering Hashem, which is to use the Shem Adnai, that you can do in all times and in all places. So we see from that pasuk alone that you cannot pronounce the Shem Havaya anywhere. So therefore, how could you be saying b'chol mokum, b'chol amokum asher azkir shmi, any place where I mention my name? And after all, the Shechina doesn't rest everywhere. So what do you mean b'chol mokum, in every place the Shechina is resting? What it means is, Rabbi Yoshia says, Ella mikra zem b'sodasu. Rather, you have to understand this pasuk is actually flipped around. The pasuk is actually, you have to rearrange the words in the pasuk. B'chol mokum asher ovei elecha ovei rachticha, in every place where I come to you and bless you by having the Shechina rest there, shom az giras shmi, there I give you permission to mention my name, the Shema Mefodesh. Where is that place? Only in the Mishkan, and of course also in the Mishkan before it. And there I allow my name to be mentioned, meaning only in the Beis Abchira. So only in the Beis Abchira do you have permission for that, but nowhere else. So when we're saying that the somewhat Shmi Amiyuchadli, necessarily that one has to be only in the Beis Mikdash, because outside the Beis Mikdash, based on these other psukim, you wouldn't be able to do that. Now Tosfos points out actually that we find in the Gemara in Yuma that ever since Shimon HaTzadik passed away, the Kohenim stopped using the Shema Mefodesh in Birkas Kohenim. Now, based on what we're saying over here, how could they do that? In the Beis Mikdash, they're supposed to use the Shema Mefodesh. So Tosfos says, because the vort is, after Shimon HaTzadik's times, they didn't have the same Gilui Shechina in the Beis Mikdash as they had before that. Therefore, if we're saying over here, it depends on the degree of Gilui Shechina, there was a lessening of that Gilui Shechina in the Beis Mikdash. Therefore, automatically, then that heter to use the Shem Havaya as pronounced, it goes away, and therefore they stop using it.
Even the Kohanim,
that's what we're talking about. So the Gemara mentions in Kiddushin that the Yechidus Gula would teach it to their Talmidim once every 7 years. Eventually, of course, the correct pronunciation of it was forgotten altogether. We don't know it at all. Like this, when we see in the Sedurim and the Chumashim, that's pointed with a Shva under the Yud and a Cholam by the Hay and so forth. And, you know, you have the Goyim will pronounce it that way, you know, Jeho, you know, whatever. Those are the Nekudus of the Shem Adonai. That's not the actual way it's meant to be pronounced. The actual Mekudus that it's supposed to be pronounced with, we don't know anymore. But in any case, the point is that ever since the time of Shimon HaTzadik, then the Gemara is saying they stopped using it in Birkas Kohanim as well. So Tosfos is saying, because the fact is there was a lesser Gilui Shechina, the Rambam, on the other hand, says in Birkas Kohanim that it was because they were concerned that unworthy people might use it. So therefore, in other words, according to him, it was one of these examples of sort of like Eslas Hashem. Because it was an emergency situation, because people are misusing it, therefore the Chachamim of that time decided that we can't use it in Birkas Kohanim anymore, because then anybody's going to find it out, and they're going to use it for unworthy purposes. So that's the fourth thing that's needed for Birkas Kohanim. Tanya Idach, Kos of Archos B'nai Yisrael. Now, we learn in another Braisa. This one is not one of the six things that are, this actually is kind of a seventh thing. It's not really one of the criteria that's needed for Birkas Kohanim to be kosher. We're just saying who is included in it. When it says, Kos of Archos B'nai Yisrael, Eimi Ela B'nai Yisrael. So you would think that means only the born Jewish people, and only the men, maybe. Sometimes, B'nai Yisrael means specifically the men. Geirim, Noshim, V'avodim, V'shachorim, Minayin. How do we know that Geirim and women and freed slaves are also included in the bracha? And there are actually some people, some Mephoshim will take out the word Meshachrorim and say that maybe it even includes Avodim as in Avodim Knanim. After all, they're chayiv in the same mitzvahs that women are, generally. Anyway, Tom and Lama, Omer Lahem, therefore the pasuk says, say to them, implying Lechulu, so it goes to all of them. So the bracha is being given to all of them. Now, continuing with the criteria for Birkas Chayim, Tanya Idach, Kosavorcha means Ponim Keneged Ponim. They have to be doing it face to face. So the Kohenim face the people, and the people are facing them. After I'm upon him, connected upon him. So he's saying it means face to face. Oh, you ain't upon him, connected Odeth. Maybe not. Maybe it can be front to back. Maybe the Kohenim have to be facing the Tzibur. Fine. But maybe the Tzibur doesn't have to be facing them. Maybe the Tzibur can be facing in any direction. No, Talmud Lema. Omer Lahem. Therefore, the Pasuk says, say to them, and that means Ka'odim Omer Lachaveri, like when one person is speaking to the other, you speak face to face, so therefore we see from that for the Birkas Kohanim also has to be face to face. For that reason, it mentions in the Siddur that the people shouldn't be going this way and that. Even in Hayom Yom, it talks about that you tilt a little bit by your Varecha, so you face towards the middle, and by Hashem a little bit towards the right, and then so forth, and you keep on going back and forth between right and left. But basically, you're still facing towards the Kohanim. You're turning a little bit in one direction or the other, but you're not turning completely aside.
Does it work out when we bend the same one way, Kohanim bend the same way?
No, the Kohanim themselves have I'm not sure, the Kohanim themselves, when they're duchening, I'm not sure if they're doing in the same directions as we are, but it doesn't matter. They're basically facing us, and we're basically facing them, so the fact that it's a few degrees off because we're turning one way or the other doesn't matter. With that said, we're going to discuss in the Gemara later on that sometimes you have the Kohanim can be duchening for people who aren't even in shul. That's different because the Gemara is going to say later there's an oinus, and therefore they're included as well. But other than that, when they're in shul, they have to be ponim k'neged ponim. Next, and the last braisa, Tanya Idach, Kosevorcha means b'kol rom. It has to be out loud. So, oyd ein el balachash, maybe not, maybe it could even be in a whisper. No, Tamad Lama, Omer Lahem, again, Ka'odim Sha'omer Lachaveira, again, it has to be the way a person is speaking to somebody else where he speaks in a normal tone of voice. Actually, in Shulchan Aruch, it explains, it doesn't mean that Kol Rom doesn't mean they have to be screaming it for that same reason. You know, the person doesn't speak to his friend like that. It means it has to be, the expression is, it has to be the Ma'ula Shabakola. So it has to be like the best quality voice, like loud enough to be heard, but not screaming. Tosfos points out, by the way, that really we shouldn't have needed that. We should have been able to learn by Gzeira Shava from how Grisim and how Eva, where it also says Kol Rom. And the answer is that, Tosfos says you're right, Rabbi Yehuda, who doesn't learn from Gzeira Shava from how Grisim, that it has to be in Lashon Kodesh, he learns from the word Koi, that it has to be exactly like that. So according to him, you don't have a source by Birkas Kohanim that should be the Kol Rom, and you have to learn it from Omer Lahem. But it's true that according to the Chachamim, who are learning by Gzeira Shava, they could have just as well learned this as by Gzeira Shava. Now that we went through these braises, so we have six things that have to be by Birkas Kohanim in order for it to be kosher. Five of them everywhere, and one more of them only in the Bais Mikdash. Shame on Kodesh. Okay, so now let's talk about some dinim of Birkas Kohanim. Amar Abaye, Naktinan, we have the Kabbalah from our Rabbeim, the Shnayim Koda Kohanim, or La Echad Ena Koda Kohanim. When there are at least two Kohanim duchning, then he calls out Kohanim, and then Rashi explains at that point, up until that point, they were facing towards the Oren Kodesh to Davin, and the Gemara is going to bring later on the Yehudotzen that they say before that. Now, when he says Kohanim, they turn around to face the Tzibur. Ola Echad, ain't a Koda Kohen, but when there's only one Kohen duchening, then he doesn't say Kohen.
Not even one.
Shenema Omer Lahem L'Shnayim, because the word Omer Lahem implies that it has to be to at least two of them. Now, you have... Elsewhere, the Gemara explains, elsewhere in Masech and Megillah, where the Gemara also deals a little bit with the dinim of Birkas Kohanim, Rabbeinu Tam holds over there the Chazan shouldn't be the one who calls out Kohen. because it would be a hefsek and davening. He's in the middle of Shemoneh Esrei, he's in the middle of Chazaras Hashatz. What's he doing calling out Kohen? So Rabbeinu Tam actually holds that it should be somebody else who calls out Kohen. On the other hand, what do? So we have the tefillah Elokeinu v'Elokei Aviseinu. Really, it's meant to substitute for Birkas Kohen, and really, we only say it usually at the tefillahs where there's no Birkas Kohen, and the Chazan says it instead to remember Birkas Kohen, but the minhag developed instead that the Chazan says that in his Chazaras Hashatz, and then when it comes to the word Kohen, he calls it out loud, and therefore there's no problem. That's not considered a hefsek and davening because it's part of the tefillah that he's saying. But the difference is, if there's only one Kohen, then he says the word Kohen him out loud. Then he says the word Kohen him quietly. And if there's two or more, then he calls it out loud.
Maybe himself, he owns his own Kohen, and you don't get, you don't get him.
If he himself is a Kohen, that's something else. That's the next thing we're going to talk about.
No, I'm saying if the verse says Kohen on him, there's only one Kohen, maybe the one Kohen should bench.
No, it still means that there still needs to be, because there's still a mitzvah to bench the people.
Even one, but
you don't announce the word Kohen. Right? But again, according to Rabbeinu Tam, the Chazan shouldn't be doing that at all. According to Rabbeinu Tam, it would have to be somebody else does it. There's actually, the Vilna Gaon actually was manhig like that in his shul, and there are, there are kehilas in Eretz Yisrael that follow Minhag Agra. I don't know if they follow this particular one, but if they do, then it would mean that. The Chazan does not say, Lekeinu v'lekei aviseinu, and instead somebody else in the tzibur calls out by him. Okay, anyway. The Amr of Chista, Rav Chista says he was another being. Naktinan, we have the Kabbalah from our Rabbeim, Koyin, Koyinim, the Ein Yisro, Koyinim. Only when the Chazan himself is a Koyin, then he calls out the word Koyinim. But if the Chazan is a Yisrael, he does not call out Koyinim, says Rav Chista. In fact, Tosfos brings from the Yoshalmi that says the other way around. Rav Chista is saying the Chazan Davka should be a Yisrael, because he should be the one calling out to the Kohenim, and when it says Omer Lahem, as the Gemara is going to say, implies that. Let's learn our Gemara first, and then we'll talk about what Tosfos is saying. So Rav Chista is saying Kohen Kohenim, then Yisrael Kohenim. Chenema, because the pasuk says Omer Lahem, and Rav Chista Darshan, that means Amir Mishalahem Tehei, means the saying should be done from one of their own. So Omer Lahem, one of their own should be calling out Kohen. However, the Gemara says, V'hilchsa kabasei da'abaya. Now, the halacha is like abaya, that you only say koyanim if there's two or more koyanim. V'leshilchsa kabasei da'Rav Chista. The halacha is not like Rav Chista, whether the chazan is a koyan or a Yisrael, either way you can call out koyan. So here's where Tosfos brings from the Yerushalmi in Megillah that says the other way around. Rav Chista is saying the chazan davka should be a Yisrael. And then it continues that even a koyan could even a Kohen could call Kohenim, but what it brings in Shulchan Aruch is l'chatchila, the Chazan, when it comes to Duchening, should not be a Kohen, but if he is, then he'll still say Kohenim. Whether he Duchens with the people, that actually we're going to talk about later on in the Gemara. Yeah. But B'derach Klal, we try to be Mahadir. It says in Shulchan Aruch that the Chazan, especially in Chutzlar, that's where we Duchen only on Yom Tov, that the Chazan should be a Yisrael, because that way, when we have Omer Lahem, it means that he is saying to them to bench the people, rather than he himself being a Kohen, where there wouldn't be really Omer Lahem, because therefore he himself has a mitzvah to bench the people as well. Okay. So now the Gemara is going to bring a bunch of statements of Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. The first couple of them having to do with Birkas Kohenim, and then the others are talking about other matters. So the Gemara gives a siman. Them siman misava lebracha duchan va'avoda kois makir nena be'egla. All of these are key words of the statements that Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi is going to say in our Gemara. The first one, Amar Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, minayin shakadosh baruch hu misava lebirkas kohenim. How do we know that Hashem desires Birkas Kohenim? Hashem, after all, wants to bench the Jewish people, and the bracha comes through the Kohenim. So how do we know that Hashem wants the Kohenim to bench the people so that he can give the Shefa bracha through it? In many places in Chassidus, by the way, it talks about that the brachas of Birkas Kohenim are much higher. You have to ask, why does Hashem need the Kohenim? He can bench the people himself. But the explanation is the bracha that nimshach through Birkas Kohenim is a much higher level bracha than regular brachas. It says an ad mehera yoritz dvarim. If the word comes down quickly, unlike the regular brachas from Hashem, which sometimes, you know, there it can be a while before it takes effect. But here you have it in connection with we know in Parshas Korach when they were still arguing whether Aaron is the one appointed by Hashem. So you have the stick that was put over there and who stayed him. So in Lechut HaTorah and Parshas Korach and other places, it talks about the idea that represents the fact just like almonds blossom very quickly, the same way Birkas Torah comes down and then has an effect in our world much quicker than other brachas. It means also that anybody who fights against the Kohanim is going to be punished right away, right? But Sidus, it also says, the point of it is that Birkas Kohanim also has a faster effect than other brachas. Because Hashem puts it through the Kohanim, right? So Hashem desires that Shanema, but some was Shmiyam Bnei Yisrael, Ani Yavorachim. Hashem says they should place my name on Bnei Yisrael and I will bless them. In other words, Hashem is saying that it depends on the Kohanim, that this way Hashem's name will be placed on the Jewish people. So in other words, Hashem is saying it's not so much the need of the Jewish people, it's more it's my need. I need it in order to be Ani Avarchem. So therefore, we see from that Hashem, so to speak, wants it and desires it.
Yeah,
needs a kohen. Right, needs a kohen. And any kohen who benches the Jewish people himself gets a bracha from Hashem. If he doesn't bench the people, he himself doesn't get the bracha. Hashem tells Avraham, I will bless those who bless you. Rashi mentions in this connection. Now, actually, you have like this. There's machloikas in Masechta Chulin. There's machloikas between Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Shmuel. When we say Va'ani Avorchem, who is it referring to? Rabbi Akiva holds Va'ani Avorchem refers to the Jewish people. So the Samos Shmi Abnei Israel, the Kohenim, place my name on the Jewish people. But then we're going to say to ourselves, well, it's only a bracha from the Kohenim, big deal. No, the Pasuk is saying Va'ani Avorchem, Hashem is saying, will bless the Jewish people through the Kohenim. So the Kohenim are giving the bracha, and Hashem, so to speak, agrees to it. Now, on the other hand, you have Rabbi Shmuel over there who says that the Ani Avorchem goes on the Kohen. That the Kohenim avenge the people. How do the Kohenim themselves get a bracha? Hashem promises, I will give them the bracha. So now, when Rabbi Shmuel ben Levi, what he's saying over here, fits more with what Rabbi Akiva says. So Rabbi Akiva, who's saying that the Kohenim bench the people, because according to Rabbi Shmuel, he wouldn't need to refer to the pasuk Va'avorcham Avarachacha. Right there, Va'ani Avarachem would mean, when is Hashem going to give the Kohenim a bracha? Only if they bench the people. But because he holds like Rabbi Akiva, that Va'ani Avarachem means Hashem agrees with the Kohenim's bracha and gives a bracha to the Jewish people, therefore he needs a different pasuk to tell us that the Kohenim themselves are going to get the bracha only if they bench the people. Which is the bracha of Avram, Va'avorcham Avarachacha. Any kohen who doesn't go up to duchen, who doesn't go up to do birkas kohenim, over b'shloisha eser, he's over on three things that it says in the pasuk that he was supposed to be doing it. Kosevorhu, omer lahem, v'samor shmi. Each one of them is a statement where it's saying to the kohenim that they should do it. This is how you should bless the people. Omer lahem means say to them. It means say to the people. And we did add before that omer lahem also means that the chazan says to them. The Taz points out that after all, you can douse in the pasuk, but you also have the simple meaning of the pasuk. Omer lahem means that it's being said to them, to the kohenim, that omer lahem, say to them, meaning the kohenim are supposed to say to the people. So therefore, so you have that as well. And the third one is with someone's shmi. So therefore, if he doesn't do that, then he's over on all three of them. The Rambam, by the way, explains, we don't literally mean there aren't actually three mitzvahs assay in here. This is just an example. It means the same way, for example, we talk about, let's say, a person doesn't put on tefillin, he's over on eight mitzvahs assay, but there aren't eight mitzvahs assay among the 613 in tefillin. This means, because the Torah repeats it over and over again. The same way. The same way that here, the Torah is repeating it over and over to stress the importance of it, but not there yet. Rab Omar, Rab says not only is he over on three S's, we have to be concerned that maybe he's not duchening because he's in fact not a kohen, he's a cholol. His mother was a grusha or a chalutza. So therefore, so that's an important reason why he should be duchening. And the Gemara says, v'loy pligi. Now actually, Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi and Rab are not arguing. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi is talking about when occasionally he goes and duchens. So therefore, so now we know that he's a kosher a kohen. But he's still being over on the three S's every time he does it. As opposed to Rav is talking about when he never duchens, where there you have reason to be choshesh that he might be a ben grusha or ben chalosa. Tosfos points out that actually there can be other ways that a kohen makes sure to keep the chazaka that he's a kohen. The Gemara in Chulin mentions that Abaya once a year would take the matnas kahuna, the zroi l'chayayim v'keva, from animals that people shechted. He was a kohen. So the Gemara says he wouldn't duchen because he was too busy learning, so he wasn't always available when the tzibur was davening to be able to duchen, but in order to that everybody should realize that he's a kohen and nobody should suspect his lineage, he used to not take the matnas kahuna because the other people could use them more than he. But then he realized he has to have some way of demonstrating that he's a kohen, so he started taking them once a year, Erevim Kippur. So here it's a similar kind of thing. With that said, of course, Chutz-Laaretz, we have the Ashkenazic minhag, the duchen only on Yom Tov. We don't mean that, obviously. I mean, that's a well-established minhag. The fact that a kohen is not duchening the rest of the year is no slur against him. That's just how the minhag is. That Amal says, because we're really in Chutz-Laaretz, we can really only be happy on Yom Tov. We're not so happy on weekdays and even on Shabbos, even though we're not doing our business, we're still thinking about it. But on Yom Tov, we're able to be really happy. It's brought about a number of Dervi Yisrael that they wanted to reestablish it in Chutz-Laaretz. It's brought about the Vilna Gaon. It's brought, I think, also about the Alter Rebbe. It's brought about different people. And each time there was some simon min hashamayim that they shouldn't, and so that can never happen. This is found in Adar Yom Hazeh. I could do it every day in Chutz-Laaretz. Yeah, so it's right. Next, the Omer Levi. Then Rabbi Shurban Levi. Tosfos, by the way, brings an interesting point in this regard also. So it's true that if the kohen doesn't want to duchen, whatever it is, whether because he's busy learning Torah, give some example of Amiroyim over there, because he's too weak or whatever, then what he should do is leave the shul when they call out kohenim. Once they call out kohenim, and then he can come back in, and then, yeah. Okay. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi says, any kohen who does not go up to the duchen during the bracha ritzei, shuv eina ola, is not able to go up after that. The pasuk says, Aaron lifted up his hands to the people and blessed them, which was birkas kohenim. And then he came down from doing the chatas and the ola and the shlomim. So mala halam ba'avoda. So just like we see over there, that Birchas Kohenim was done in connection with the Avoida. Askan, but Avoida, the same way we hear, Birchas Kohenim has to be associated with the Avoida. Now, they don't actually duchen during Ritzei. Of course, they duchen only after Moedim, because the Gemara explains elsewhere that Ritzei and Moedim have to go together. There's a connection between the two brachas, so therefore we don't want to interrupt in the middle of them. But nonetheless, though, we still have to have a connection between duchening and Ritzei, namely that the Kohenim have to go up during Ritzei.
Start going.
He
comes away from the shul. He runs in the shul. He can go up.
As long as he started going up, as the Gemara was going to say in a second. As long as he started moving from his place before the end of Ritzei, then it's fine. Even if he only makes it to the front afterwards, but he has to at least start moving from his place by the beginning, sometime during the bracha Ritzei. Yes.
Instead of starting, whenever he sees that, it's not much.
Yeah. Indeed. Okay. There is actually in Nusach Ashkenaz, there's another connection between the Baruch HaRitzei and Duchening as well. On days when there's Duchening in Nusach Ashkenaz, they have a special ending of the Baruchah instead of the regular Baruchah and Hamachzah Shnasa Letzia. In Nusach Ashkenaz, they have on days of Duchening, they have a special thing over there, Se'or of Aleinu Asira, Se'or of Aleinu Asira, Achalach Asira, Se'en for Erdo Korban, and they finish off Sha'os for Levancha B'Yira Navot, so that's another connection. In fact, I think it says that one of the reasons why they have that Minev is that way they make the bracha longer, that gives the kohenim more of a chance to come. So yeah. Okay. So the Gemara says, the Gemara asks, Amy, is that so? They have to come up, they have to be there before Ritzei, before the end of Ritzei. But Rab Ami Rab Asi Salfi, we find that Rab Ami and Rab Asi would go up to Duchen even though they weren't there by the end of Ritzei. And the answer is, Rab Ami Rab Asi me ikra haba akri kar ayu. They would start moving their feet, they'd start leaving their place from already the bracha ritzei. Mimtol, I have a motto hasam. They just didn't get to the front before the bracha ritzei was finished, but that's fine because they were already in motion. V'chiditoni Rav Oshia, as Rav Oshia, in fact, teaches in a braisa. Lo shono, elo shaloi, okar asnaglov. This that was saying that if he didn't come by the end of ritzei, he can't duchen, is only if he didn't move his feet. Avol okar asnaglov ola, but if he moved his feet, then he can come up to duchen. and Utnan Nami. And in fact, we have a Mishnah in Masechta Brachos that also bears on this. The Mishnah talks over there about, first it talks about that the chazan should not answer Amen after Birkas Koyanim, because he might get confused and not be able afterwards to finish Chazor Sashat. Remember, then they didn't have written Sidurim, everything was about there. Then the Mishnah continues that if the chazan is the only Koyan in Shul, he shouldn't duchen for the same reason. He might be confused. He might lose track of where he is in davening and not be able to finish afterwards. But the Mishnah continues with the part that we're quoting over here. Im haftachosish and noises kapha b'chozel utfilosei, if he's sure that he'll be able to duchen and return to his davening, rashoi, then he's allowed to, then he's allowed to duchen. Now, v'havinan ba, so, we have a question on that. What do you mean, holei oka? What do you mean? He didn't move from his place. He didn't move from his place because by Ritzei, he's still in the middle of davening by the Amud. He's still standing over there. So how could he duchen if he didn't move by Ritzei? Eladin nod purta. So washing his hands out he could do before he starts Chazor Sashas. But, so Eladin nod purta, rather you would have to answer what it means is he moved a little bit. He moved his feet a little bit. Hachanami de oka purta, the same way over here with a koyin everywhere, anywhere else in Shul, as long as he moved a little, showing that he's starting to get up, then it's fine even if he doesn't make it there by the end of Ritzei. As far as the halacha about that, actually, by the way, so if indeed on a day of Birkas Koyanim, the chazan is the only Koyan in Shul, then I think the general halacha is that he does duchen, because otherwise they won't be duchening at all. If there are other Koyanim, though, then there's machlokas haposkim, whether he should duchen as well. After all, the mitzvah will be accomplished anyhow, and should he really be leaving the Amud to go up and duchen and then return? So, I think that machlokas haposkim about that. I think the general minhag in Chutz La'aretz is that he doesn't, and in Eretz Yisrael there are different minhagim.
I guess the only reason we don't, because it's the only one could happen.
Right. Okay. Well, that's what we said before. The Hatchila, the Koyin for Musaf, should be Yisrael, and that way you avoid the whole issue. Right. Okay. I mean, you could imagine, I'm sure there must be in some of these Chabad houses or whatever, you have the only one who's capable of davening by the Yomar is the Shriach. If the Shriach is a Koyin, then yeah. Okay. Next. The Amr of Yishrub and Levi. So now we're going to digress from topics of Birkas Koyanim, and Rabbi Shimon Levi is going to talk about some other drushas of his, also having to do with brachas. Ein noisin koyscha bracha levarach ela l'toyv ayin. We give the koyscha bracha to lead benching only to someone who's generous, not a stingy person. Shenema toyv ayin hu yevarach, as the pasuk says, the one with the good eye, he is blessed. Ki nosan milach meladol, because he gave from his bread to the poor person. So I'll take yevarach ela yevarach. Don't read Yevorach, he will be blessed, but Yevorach, he's the appropriate one to be benching because he gives of his bread to the poor. Marsho also adds the word milachmai. The point is, because the word Yevorach, the word Yevorach is written over there without the vav for the cholam. If it was written with a vav, you would have no choice but to read it Yevorach, but because it's written without the vav, just the cholam, therefore we're able to instead read it as if it said Yevorach. And Marisha also adds the word milachma implies from his own bread, the same good quality bread that he himself eats is the same kind that he gives to the poor person. So we see that he's not stingy. So we see that he's a toivah. How do we know, continues Rabbi Shimon Levi, that even birds recognize stingy people and they stay away from them? Because the pasuk says, at the beginning of Mishlei, ki chinam mizora haroshes be'enei kobal konim. The net is spread out for nothing in the presence of all the winged creatures, the birds. Meaning, in other words, Rashi explains like this: how do hunters when they want to trap birds, they put out a net. They put out a net and they put grain in it, so birds will come and eat the grain and they'll get trapped in the net. Meanwhile, what happens is, though, when a stingy person puts out a net like that, the birds even recognize instinctively that he's stingy, and they won't even come to eat his grain, and they won't get trapped in his net. How do they do that? Marshall says the fact is they don't have das. So he says, because what may happen is the stingy person will first put out the net, and only then think of putting the grain in it. So meanwhile, the birds have already gotten used to the idea that there's a net over there without anything to attract them, and therefore even when there's grain over there, they don't get attracted to it. For Amr Rabbi Shimon Levi, Rabbi Shimon Levi also says more on this topic of being stingy. Anybody who has hana from a stingy person is over on a lab. Shenemar, another pasuk in Mishlei, Al tuchamas lechem ra'oyin, don't eat bread don't eat bread of the bread who, of the person who has a bad eye, who is stingy. Tilcham means to eat bread. And begoimer, ki kmo shor benafshe kenhu, the next pasuk continues, because like sha'ar in his soul, that's how he is. So Rashi explains the word sha'ar over here is a verb meaning to, and Rashi gives two explanations. One is that it means that he makes it bitter, that he like he's putting bitterness into his soul. So either it means of his own soul, like he feels bitter that he has to share his food, or it means he's trying to make the other person feel bitter. Or then he brings from Menachem Ben Soruk, one of the famous early Medakim, who explains this Moloshin Shir. He's always thinking to himself, like, the Shir, the amount, like, he's always calculating to himself, how much is this guy really gonna eat? I can't wait till he's finished, he's gonna end up eating all my food. So, So either it's bitter in his soul, or he's constantly calculating in his soul, that's how it is. He's telling you eat and drink, but his heart's not really in it. So we see, since Shlomo is telling us, Al Tilcham, don't eat with him, then that implies that you're being Oivan Alav. Not Alav in Atoda, of course, we mean Alav in Divrei Kabbalah, but still, in other words, it's a Shlomo is warning you, don't do that. Rav Nachman Yitzchak Amar Oiv B'Shnei Lav, and Al Tilcham Ba'al Tisav. Rav Nachman Yitzchak says, actually, you have two verbs in the pasuk that Shlomo is warning you not to. He says, don't eat with him, and don't desire his delicacies. So you see that there are two Lavim involved of having Hanah from such a person. Marisho also adds, by the way, that the word al tilcham also means not just don't do it, it's actually also Shlomo is telling you that, is telling you, practically speaking, you won't enjoy it because, in fact, Psukim go on past that to say, you're gonna end up throwing up whatever you ate. Like, in other words, the guy is gonna embitter you so much, as Rashi is saying over here, that you're gonna feel like it wasn't even worth it and you're just gonna throw the whole thing up. So you're not even gonna enjoy what you ate. So al tilcham, don't even bother eating with him because it's not gonna be an eating. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi also says the Egla Arufa comes only because we're going to learn about it extensively in the ninth pen, the last parak of our Masechta, the whole reason why the Egla Arufa has to be brought. The Egla Arufa is, you know, you find the dead body outside the city, you don't know who killed him, and they have to go and measure, find the nearest city, and the kingdom of that city bring the Egla Arufa, etc. So what made it happen in the first place? El b'shvil tzorei ha'ayin, because of stingy people. Shenema, because it's the Skenim say over there, Va'onu, they have to announce and say, Yodenu l'shofkos adamazeh, our eyes did not spill this blood. Now, we have to ask, as we're going to have in that parent, at the end of the Masechta, would we have thought that the Zikne based in a murderer? Is that they have to say we're not? Ella, what they're saying is, Loi bali adenu chanuhu, he didn't come into our attention and we let him go. Without giving him food. We didn't see him and leave him alone. Meaning, he didn't come to our hand. In other words, he wasn't brought to our attention. And we let him go from the city without food, where therefore he may have died from hunger on the way, or he may have tried to rob somebody else in order to get food. So that didn't happen, they're saying. And we didn't see him leave, and we let him go without accompanying him, because we know that accompanying a guest is a great mitzvah. In other words, though, Marsha says, the point is, the fact is, we do find the dead body. So obviously somebody did do that. So now the result is we have to bring an Egla Arufa. So therefore the Egla Arufa is being brought because it was said, the Skenim are saying we didn't know about it. And if we had known, we would have taken steps to avoid it. But obviously, somebody failed to take steps. And therefore, that's why we're ending up bringing an Egla Arufa. And therefore, the Rebbe Sherman Levi is saying, you see that that's all caused by stingy people who won't give people food and Levaya. Getting back to Dinim of Birchas Kohenim, Amr of Ada, Amr of Simloi, Beis HaKnesses, Shekola Kohenim, Kulon Olam Leduchan. If the shul is all Kohenim, everybody, all the men davening in shul are Kohenim, then all of them go to Duchan. Well, the meme of Orchin, who are they giving the bracha to? Now, the obvious answer could be the women and children in shul. However, the Taz points out, they're not, one second, what you were talking about, you have to mention the whole city. Before you have other people in shul, you have the women and children. The Taz says, though, the fact is that you can't really say they have a chashivus enough of their own to get the bracha directly. The women in general should be getting the bracha through their husband. Like Mara mentions elsewhere, that a woman's bracha comes through her husband. The children are not choshev enough to get a bracha on their own. They are, but nevertheless, they're still children. So therefore, the question is, who are the Kohenim Ben Shul? So Rav Zera, l'acheyam shabasonis. So Rav Zera says, they're benching their brothers, the other fellow Jews who are out in the fields and couldn't make it to shul because they're busy working.
I mean, during the week. Okay.
During the week, we're talking about. If it's Yom Tov, then we need people who couldn't come to shul for other reasons. So the Gemara asks, so it doesn't mean the whole Jewish people, it means the people in that city. So the Gemara asks, Aini, is that so? So you're telling me that you're telling me that they can be benching the people who are outside the shul. The people who are standing behind the kohenim are not included in the bracha, because we said before the bracha has to be face to face. So how can the people who are working out in the field be included in the bracha? And the answer is like Tasha, hold anisi, hold anisi. It depends whether there's an onus or not. The ones who are out in the field, they're onus because they have to do their work. And in fact, Tosfos brings from Masech to Rosh Hashanah from the end that says that only the ones who are out in the fields are onus. The ones who are in town, are expected to show up in shul. And if not, you can't call them onus unless, of course, they can't come because they're not feeling well or whatever. But the ones in the field are considered onus. Hodoloy anisi, as opposed to the ones in shul, are not onus. If their place in shul is behind the kohenim, then they tack have to move and they have to be in front of the kohenim. In fact, there's an interesting discussion among the poskim. What about, let's say, you have people whose regular place in shul is by the Mizrach band? Do they have to move? On the one hand, you could say maybe to a certain extent they're onus. This is their place. So on the other hand, the poskim say no, just move from your place a little bit, move to someplace else in the shul in front of the kohenim temporarily. Yeah, give up your chosh of a place in the Mizrach band and go be in front of the kohenim. Okay. So, but the people who are outside in the fields working, they're onus, so therefore they're included even though they're not facing the claim. So the Gemara says, V'atoni Rav Shimi b'Birta d'Shechori, didn't Rav Shimi from Birta d'Shechori teach a b'raisa, b'esachneses shekula koinim m'tzasin olin m'tzasin oinin, when the shul is all koinim, some of them duchen, and some of them duchen, and the other ones answer amen, so not all of them duchen. The answer is like Kasha, Hodi Shtaya Be'asara, Hodloi Shtaya Be'asara. It depends whether you have 10 of them left or not. If you have, let's say, 11 or 12 or more Kohenim, then some of them go to Duchen and 10 of them stay behind to be the Tzibur that they're going to be benching. If you have only exactly 10 Kohenim, and it has to be, you have to have a minion, so therefore you can't, by definition, you can't have less than 10. If you have exactly 10, then all of them Duchen, and then they're Duchening on behalf of Achayim Shabbasadis. This is, by the way, the Poskim explains. That would only be when everybody in shul is a kohen. If you have even one Yisrael or Levi in shul, then he can be the tzibur all by himself, and the 10 kohenim can all go, or 9 kohenim, whatever, can all go duchen, because after all, fundamentally, Birkas kohenim is meant to be to bench Yisrael, so therefore that'll be fine. So there you have an interesting Hefi Timsa. Where do you have that one Yisrael is equal to 10 kohenim? There's the answer. One Yisrael all by himself can be the symbol for Birkas Kohenim, but if it's Kohenim, you need 10 of them. Okay. Gufa, getting back to, we said, Tona Abba Breder Binyamin Bachia, Am Shachor the Kohenim Einim Bachla Bracha. The people who are behind the Kohenim were saying are not included in the Bracha. So, Pshita, now, so we're saying they have to be facing the Kohenim. So now, let's consider. Pshita Arichi Ba'api Gutsi Le'Mapsipi. Obviously, short people who are standing behind tall people are not, it's not considered a hefsek. Because it actually says, aim a double safe, we're going to have everybody in shul line up by height. So I said, therefore, obviously that's not a hefsek. Also it's obvious, table like mafsika. Also it's obvious that the orin is not mafsik. If you have the bima or the teva or whatever it is, you know, the orin, if it's standing in the middle of the shul, and in those times the orin was not always in the front of the shul, it's part of the tzodach of what's needed for davening, so therefore it's not considered a hefsek. What about mechitza mai? What about if there's an actual partition in shul? Do the people we're not talking about the mechitza for the women, they have to stay behind it, but if there's a partition where some men are behind it, are they obligated to go out from behind that to be ponim al ponim to the kohenim, or does it not matter? Now the answer is Tashma, the Omer B'Shoban Levi, Afilu Mechitza Shal Barzel and Mafsekas Ben Yisrael, Avi Yem Shem Shemayim, even an iron curtain doesn't separate between the Jewish people and their father in Shemayim, so therefore, yes, even if there's Mechitza in Shul, they don't have to go out from behind it, even if there's no onus. Tosfos says, obviously, if there's onus, then it's no worse than the people out in the field, but even if there's no onus, then so Tosfos says, when the people are behind the Kohanim and they don't choose to move, it's like they're showing that the bracha is not even important to them. But where there's a mechitza, they're not standing behind the Kohanim, so therefore we can say that mechitza shel Bazel doesn't interrupt between them and Hashem, and it's still valid. Tosfos discusses in some detail over here various Gemaras also that talk about a mechitza between people and when people combine together and when they don't. You have certain dinim as far as a minyan where you need everybody to be in the same room or seeing each other and whatever. So we don't always say there that mechitza shel Barzel doesn't interrupt, because when it comes to combining together for a minyan, you tack a need, everybody needs to be in the same place. Tosfos says one more thing. We do have a Gemara that says that ever since the Bais Hamikdash was Charuv, there's an iron wall between Yisrael and Avihim Shel Shamayim. So what do you mean? An iron wall does separate us from Hashem. So Tosfos says, no, it doesn't mean over here. It means that our tefillah nowadays is not as easily accepted as when the Bais Hamikdash was standing. But as far as that, whether the tzibur is included in Birkas Kohanim, that it doesn't matter. Even a Mechitza Shel Bazel doesn't interrupt. A Yid is always in front of Hashem, and therefore we're good. So we'll continue tomorrow, Beis Hashem, talking about more dinim of Birkas Kohanim, and more dinim and agadah and whatever about Birkas Kohanim. So, yeah.